Please be seated. Before we get into the scriptures, I want to take a few moments just to talk about Lent, which began on Ash Wednesday, which was this past Wednesday. Like the season of Advent, in which we celebrate and remember the birth of our Savior in the little town of Bethlehem, and also look forward to His second coming still in the future, Lent is a time of special focus for Christians. In the case of Lent, on two defining moments that remind us of the purpose of Jesus coming to us, His suffering and death on the cross on Good Friday, and His resurrection from the dead on Easter morning. However, as Sarah Phillips, a writer at crosswalk.com, points out, unlike the childlike joy associated with the season of Advent, with its eager anticipation of the precious baby Jesus, Lent is an intensely penitential time as we examine our sinful nature and return to the God we have hurt time and again through our rebellion and unbelief. Lent is also an opportunity to contemplate what our Lord really did for us on the cross. And it was not pretty. But ultimately, Lent points us to the hope of the resurrection, which is ours in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. The tradition of Lent goes back at least to the 6th century A.D. and is observed mainly in the Roman Catholic Church, Orthodox churches, and some Protestant churches that follow a liturgical calendar. Traditionally, Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, February 26th this year, and continues for 40 days, not counting Sundays, ending on the day before Easter, which this year is April 12th. If you wonder what the word Lent means or where it came from, it was not originally a religious word. You won't find the word Lent in the Bible. It comes from an Old English word, lengthen, L-E-N-C-T-E-N, which simply means lengthen, just like it sounds. And so in general terms, the word refers to the springtime when days are getting longer. Church leaders, centuries ago, took the word and made it the name for this special season of both personal and communal reflection, repentance, self-denial, and service in preparation for the commemoration of Jesus' death on Good Friday and His resurrection from the dead on Easter. You know, in some Christian traditions, Lent is a time when believers typically give up something as a sign of their devotion to the Lord Jesus. Usually, that involves fasting from certain foods or activities. In our church, we don't put as much emphasis on giving something up for Lent as some churches do. Giving something up for Lent is not a bad thing. It can be a very good thing as long as you do it for the right reason. A guy I know jokingly said that he was going to give up liver for Lent. Now, I don't know if that would be a sacrifice for any of you. It would not be a sacrifice for me. Giving up something for Lent can be beneficial as long as you aren't doing it, A, because you think it will make God like you better or love you more, because the truth is, God is already very, very fond of you. Or B, because you think it will make you look more spiritual in the eyes of other people. You know, a reputation for being spiritual and $5 will get you a latte at Starbucks. But if you do it because you genuinely want to show God your love, your gratitude, your devotion, and because you want to focus more intensely on your relationship with God. Giving up something for Lent can be a good spiritual discipline. Or, as I suggested in the church newsletter this past week, you may want to take something on during Lent that expresses your love for God. That's something maybe helping out in some ministry where you know there's a need. It may be more regular and consistent worship attendance or participation in Sunday school or other church activities. It may be a more disciplined and consistent practice of daily Bible reading and prayer. It may be an increase in your giving to the church or to other Christian ministries or to people you know who are in need. Remembering the sacrifice of Jesus for us can be a powerful motivator to sacrifice in order to bless others. There's a lot more I could say about the meaning of Lent and the blessings to be gained from it, but let me just say this. I pray that you will make it your aim to draw closer to the Lord Jesus during Lent as we meditate on his suffering, death, and resurrection, and the benefits we receive from them. I pray that you will make the most of every opportunity the Lord gives you to grow spiritually and to bless others in the name of Jesus. I pray that you will keep on keeping on, and that you will encourage one another to keep on keeping on as followers of Jesus. I pray that during Lent and beyond, you will live your life, as I said last Sunday, Coram Deo, before the face of God, under his gracious and sovereign rule, and unto his glory. Amen to that? Amen. Now, let's look together at God's Word as we find it once again in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And then I want to read Jesus' parable of the sower and the soils from Mark chapter 4. Let us give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy Word. From Colossians chapter 2, beginning at the verse numbered 6, Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him," or continue walking in him, "rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And then from the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 4, beginning at the verse numbered 1, This same parable is found as well in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8. But I read from Mark chapter 4, which says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. May God bless to our hearts and minds these readings from his holy word. I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, in the season of Lent, we remember Jesus. and his suffering on our behalf. And we declare that he is the glory, joy, and crown of our souls. That all glory and honor, all praise and adoration now and forevermore belong to him. And as an expression of our love, our gratitude, our devotion, we desire to grow in the knowledge and understanding and application of your word to our lives. So speak to us from your word today. Cause us, Lord, to get the message, your message, and to be not hearers of the word only, but doers as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about giving these messages the title, So Then, since that's how Paul begins in Colossians 2:6. So then, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, this is how you are to continue to live as Christ's followers. We talked about that a bit last week. So then, this is what you are to do in order to grow and flourish in your relationship with God. So then, in order to become the person God designed you to be, you know, when you meet yourself down the road someday, as we talked about last Sunday, these are the qualities you need to develop. You need to be rooted and built up in Christ, strengthened or established in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So notice these four qualities of a healthy Christian life: rooted, built up, established, and overflowing with thankfulness. Today I'm going to talk just about the first of them, about being rooted. Everybody knows that healthy trees and plants need to have good root systems. Not surprisingly, the tallest living tree in the world is a redwood in California. It's known as the Mendocino tree. It's about 367 feet tall, which is slightly longer than a football field, including the end zones. It has a diameter of about 10.5 feet, and it's more than 1,000 years old. Now, given their height, you would think that redwoods have the deepest roots, but they don't. The tree with the deepest known roots is a wild fig tree in South Africa, whose roots are reported to be around 400 feet deep. Can you imagine that? Redwoods, on the other hand, have surprisingly shallow roots. Their roots only go down about 10 or 12 feet, which is remarkable given their mammoth size. What's distinctive about the redwood root system is the way their roots are intertwined with the roots of other redwood trees. Sometimes their roots extend out as much as 100 feet from the trunk. So their roots don't go down very deep, but they go out and they are interconnected and interdependent on one another to hold each other up, especially in the face of strong winds or storms or floods or fires or earthquakes, as well as to share the nutrients they need in order to thrive and remain strong. Now, there's a double application that I think we as God's people can take from this. The interconnection of the redwood root system shows how important it is for us to be connected to and supporting one another. The Christian life, as I hope you know, is not meant to be lived in isolation. It's meant to be lived in community. We're designed to flourish in nourishing relationships with other Christian believers. It's a mistake to think that you don't need the support and love and encouragement and accountability provided by other Christians, by one another. Our roots in the Christian faith need to be intertwined with one another as we seek to live for Jesus in this world. So make sure your roots are intertwined with your sisters and brothers in Christ for their sake as well as your own. God can use you to hold one another up. He can use us to keep one another from falling into sin or falling away from the faith, and to help us stand strong when we face storms that threaten to undo us. The second application is simply about the need for good roots, which usually means deep roots if we're to be spiritually healthy and useful to God. If your spiritual roots are not good, you're not likely to produce good spiritual fruit. Now, Jesus touched on the importance of roots in his parable of the sower and the soils in those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The sower, a farmer, actually scattered his seed before plowing the ground. And that's not how we would do it, but it's how they often did it in Israel at the time of Jesus. Inevitably, some of the seed would end up on the hardened path that either bordered a field or ran right through it. The seed that fell along the path wouldn't produce a crop. As Jesus says, the birds would swoop in and snatch the seed before it ever had a chance to germinate. There was no opportunity for the seed on the hardened soil, which in Jesus' parable represents a hardened heart, to take root and grow. As long as a person's heart is hardened to the gospel, as long as a person resists God and His Word, as long as a person refuses to acknowledge the truth about themselves and about God, that person's life will be spiritually barren. Chuck Swindoll describes such people as hard of listening, not hard of hearing. He said that their ears may be in fine shape, but they're hard of listening in the sense that they will not listen to God, or to His messengers, or to His Word. And I pray that none of us here today is hard of listening. The second kind of soil Jesus mentions is stony ground, rocky soil that has a thin veneer of topsoil, maybe 2 or 3 inches, overlaying a thick layer of limestone bedrock. Now, this kind of soil is good for building with that rocky foundation, but it's not good for planting because the roots can't get enough depth to draw moisture from the ground and provide an anchor for the plant. Seeds planted in this soil would shoot up quickly, but they wouldn't last. The heat of the sun would scorch them, and they wouldn't last because, as Jesus says, they had no root. Now, Jesus is talking here about people who hear the gospel and respond with enthusiasm at first. Their faith appears to be genuine, but when troubles intrude or life becomes difficult, they become disillusioned and fall away from the faith. You know, when a person is disillusioned, it's because they have been living under an illusion. An illusion is a false idea or belief. An illusion is a mistaken impression, like the illusion that if you become a Christian, if you give your heart to Jesus, Jesus will take away all your problems and you will never have to experience suffering or hurt or heartache again. If you believe this illusion, you will become quickly disillusioned because it just ain't so. If you don't have roots that go down deep into the gospel and faith in Jesus, you won't be able to persevere in the faith when life gets hard. The third kind of soil is thorny ground. The thorns infesting the ground choke the grain before it can grow and produce a harvest. In many cases, thorn bushes were burned off the surface of the ground, but their roots under the surface remained intact. So the soil appeared to be good on the surface, but trouble was just waiting to happen beneath the surface in Jesus' parable because of the competing loyalties and desires and worries residing in the human heart. These thorns, Jesus calls them the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for more stuff, for more and more things, snuff the life right out of our faith and make us unproductive in our Christian walk. Everybody needs to ask, especially those of us who live in such an affluent time and place as we do. Everybody needs to ask if we are allowing these things to choke the life, the power, and the fruit of faithfulness out of our lives. Is the world and what it offers preventing you from serving God and His purposes the way you know He wants? You see, our prosperity is not really the problem. Our abundance of things and opportunities is not the problem. The heart of the problem is our heart. And only Jesus can unstrangle and untangle the human heart. The fourth kind of soil in Jesus' parable is the good soil. It's rich soil, nourishing soil, fertile soil, productive soil. The kind of soil God wants your life and mine to be. The good soil is the soil of a heart that allows God's word to take deep root in it. The good soil is always ready and eager to receive the word of God and to obey it in faith. When we allow the word of God to have the run of the house in our lives, as it says in Colossians 3:16, it will produce a harvest first of character in us, meaning the fruit of the Spirit that Paul enumerates in Galatians chapter 5. And then second, a harvest of good works, which Paul says in Ephesians 2, God prepared in advance for us to do. So friends, let your roots go down deep into the Word of God. Let your roots go down deep into the love of God. Let your roots go down deep into the grace of God. Let your roots go down deep into the transforming truth of the gospel. Paul talks about the importance of being rooted, the importance of having a good root system. Jesus asks, in effect, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil does your life represent? What kind of soil represents you? Lent is a good time to look into the mirror of your soul. It's a good time both to examine the soil of your life and the roots you're growing or not growing, as the case may be, and to tend to the soil of your heart. It's a good time to begin or begin again or renew your resolve and commitment to keep on growing roots in Christ that are deep and strong so that your life may produce a harvest for God's kingdom that exceeds your wildest dreams. Let me encourage you to take these words from Psalm 1 to heart today. The psalm writer says, "Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But their delight, that is the delight of those who are blessed, their delight is in the law. Their delight is in the word of the Lord. And on His law, on His word, they meditate day and night." And what are they like? They're like trees planted by streams of water with healthy, deep roots, which yield their fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. May we be like those trees planted by the streams of water. May it be so in your life and mine during Lent and beyond, to the glory and praise